Okay. And now I'm going to move on to our reading, which is in Mark chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 to 18. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. So if you have a Bible with you, please feel free to follow along. But also, what's really handy is looking at the screen as well as we follow on. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Sorry. I think it's Gadarenes, actually. I do apologize. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Then he saw Jesus from afar, and he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. The unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently around the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who'd been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Helen, for that lovely prayer today and for that reading to lead us into today's message. So as we open the Word of God this morning, let us pray and trust that God will, in his glory, in his grace, open his word to us. Father, we need you every hour. Every hour we need thee. And come this hour, Lord, to us here in this church, in our group, in our community, on our online service. Lord, be with us. Open your word to us, we ask. We desperately need your love, your voice, your touch. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look to this incredible passage today, we're going to look at the opening verse. And in the first verse of Mark chapter 5 and verse 1, we read a word that is absolutely a powerful word. It's a word that is filled with its own story. In verse 1, we read, "Then they came to the other side." That word "then," that's the first word of the whole passage, of the whole chapter, says this: they came then from something. Then means that there's a story that goes before what we're reading. There's something that had happened in the previous passage that was relevant, that was important to what was going on here in today's message. So what was the then? What had happened? Well, the then obviously reflects to the day of ministry, the incredible miracle that had happened, the feeding of the many, the words of Jesus, the tiredness of the disciples, the crossing over in the lake. All that reflects and is noted in that first word, "then they came to the other side." But it also talks specifically about what had happened just a few hours before in the middle of the lake. There had been a crisis. There had been a crisis where the disciples really believed that they were going to actually die. They thought that their last hours had come, and they were desperately afraid. They were overwhelmed, and they felt the storm was going to drown them and take them out. And they, even though Jesus was with them, were struggling and were unaware of even the amazing power and authority that Jesus would have over the storm. And so they were struggling. They were doing everything within their own power, within their own ability to move through the storm, through the crisis. But nothing was working. Nothing had helped them. And so that is so true of us, isn't it? We so often will come into a storm, into a crisis, and we will do everything we feel we can do. We'll give everything to it. We'll try and work out which direction the boat should be going, how to avoid the waves, how to get rid of the water in the boat. And all the time we find ourselves sinking and going down and the storm getting greater and greater because we are doing it on our own, because we're trying to get through it on our own, and we begin to panic and cry out. And that's exactly the crisis that the disciples were in. But as their disciples struggled through that crisis, they recognized too that the storm was something that was over their own ability. And as they saw the storm, as they saw the lightning, and they saw the waves, and they felt the gale force winds crashing in on them, they cried out to Jesus. They eventually did what we all need to do when we hit a crisis, and that's cry out to the person who can actually help us. Not do it on our own strength, not do it in our own ability. And they cried out to Jesus. And at that point, Jesus challenged them on their lack of faith. And like them, we too so often will rather do it on our own before we trust Jesus. We'd rather sort it out on our own. But that wasn't happening, and that wasn't going to happen here. And so what came next was Jesus standing up and in all authority telling, commanding the waves and the storm and the gale to stop, to cease. Peace, be still. And immediately, under the authority of the command of the Creator, who created the waves, who created the storms, who created the wind died down in obedience to the Master. And at that point, the disciples understood who really they had with them, the Son of God in all authority. They knew it, they were aware of it, but they saw it in action. And yet they were still having to recover from everything that had happened, the incredible crisis they had come through, the overwhelming storm and the ability and the wonderful deliverance that they'd had from the Lord himself. And then we come to the next important word in verse 1. And that is when he, that is Jesus, had come out of the boat, the next word is immediately. Immediately something happened. And in this situation and in this context, in verse 1, we see immediately, a little bit like we saw in the clip that Len played at Kids Corner, the man possessed by demons came rushing in. They met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. And again, that is quite significant because we see that pattern happening again and again, not only in the life of Jesus, but in the life of the disciples in different times and in different places. Whenever they had got through a crisis, whenever they had seen something amazing, seen an amazing victory under the power and authority of God, almost immediately after that, if you read the great victories of both the Old and the New Testament, something comes in to detract. Something comes in to trip up, to overwhelm, and to discourage those who've just embraced and participated in a great victory. So immediately, there comes, after the calming. There comes after the deliverance, a man with demons. As they landed on the shore, it reminded me of a time when Judy and I were flying from New York back to Zimbabwe, and we were coming through Portugal. And the airline, the Portuguese airline, was TAP, and we were flying in one of their great jets and had been out of New York maybe about an hour. We had just finished dinner, or they were still serving dinner, if I remember. And we were over the Atlantic coming around to the northern part of our journey, flying from New York. And as we were flying, everything seemed fine. Everything was going on. And suddenly there was a bit of shaking and the seatbelt lights came on. Those of you who fly will know what I mean. And the plane was shaking a little bit, but nothing unusual. But everybody sort of put their seatbelts on, and we were all sort of going through this turbulence, when suddenly the plane just fell out of the sky. We could just feel that the plane was falling at a great speed. You could feel it, and the things that were loose were being thrown around the cabin, and the plane just fell. And everybody went silent in the whole jet. There was just a silence. And I remember holding on to, I think I was with Judy, and we had the children with us. And I remember just saying, "Oh, Lord, help us." Because the plane was not coming out. It just kept going down and down and down and down. And I don't know how long it took. It seemed like a long time. And I just knew, and everybody knew, that something very bad was happening. And then suddenly we hit something, air again, and we must have been in this massive downdraft, and we hit an updraft, and the whole plane shook like I've never seen or felt before or since. The plane just shook, it shuddered, it almost as if it was going to break up in midair. It was that hard. And then there was more, the plane being thrown around, and eventually it sort of settled down, and we went through a whole lot of turbulence, and then it kind of settled up. And the rest of the flight, the stewardesses and the stewards, they didn't come and give out the dinner because it was such a frightening experience, and everybody just sat quietly waiting. And then when the plane came into land in Lisbon the next morning, a few hours after that awful experience, I remember how, as the plane landed on the runway, everybody in the plane started clapping. And there was such a relief that this plane had actually made it. And we were clapping along with everybody else. And it was a very, very challenging flight. But I see it being very similar to the disciples when they landed on the shore after that storm. They must have felt the same sense of relief, the same sense of we've made it, we can relax, we can breathe. But no sooner had they landed when they were hit with a different kind of storm, when something else came at them. And that's the nature of the spiritual fight and the spiritual walk that we have. We seem to land and we seem to have celebrated a certain victory, and we've even embraced a victory when another storm hits us. And often it will be at that point a demonic storm. That's what happened when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, that beautiful story of great celebration where he was transfigured along with Moses and Elijah. And the disciples who were with him saw it, Peter and the others, and they were just overwhelmed, and they were so incredibly blessed to be able to walk in heaven while still on earth at the top of that mountain. And they wanted, Peter wanted to build altars in remembrance of it. And Jesus just said, "No, we're going back down." And they went down after that amazing experience where they had seen heaven on earth. And they had been in this mountaintop, literally, experience of being with the Lord. And they came, and what approached them as they came into the valley off the mountain was a man possessed with a demon. Immediate, almost as if there's a demonic awareness of what's going on spiritually. And where there's a spiritual breakthrough, a spiritual blessing, a spiritual victory, if you will, very often, not long after that, we should be ready for the valley and the demonic attack. And that's exactly what happened here. They'd walked out, they'd got out their boats, and immediately they met them out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. And so we learn from this that the demonic attack, the demonic situation will often come to us when we are tired, worn out, after we have experienced a great spiritual victory, and it will be enough to throw us off our balance, to trip us up. And in a sense, that is when we are perhaps most vulnerable and we are most tired and we don't quite know how to take that situation on. I remember as a young pastor at Hillside Baptist Church, after having a beautiful service the day before, where we had moved from a school building into a local church building, which we were now using in Hillside, and having our first service there, the next morning, someone came to the gate, a man came to the gate, said, "I need prayer. Could I meet with him about 10 o'clock in the morning?" And we went through to pray in the back office, the pastor's office, which was attached to the home. And as we were praying, he began to go wild and say awful things. And just, it was a demonic confrontation, literally. And I had to try and pray for him to calm down and for a certain deliverance to occur. And it was so exhausting and so tiring. But it happened immediately after the day that we had first opened our church and got into the church building. And so that will happen in life. There are demons around. They are real. And there is a demonic battle going on. And we need to be aware of that. Remember Story in his lovely book called What is So Amazing About Grace? Philip Yancey talks about a lady called Daisy. And she was born in Chicago way back in 1898. And her dad was described as a mean drunk. When he'd go out and get drunk, he would often get aggressive and mean. And he had come back and he would be awful. He would beat up their mother. And she said sometimes he would even kick her baby brother and sister across the room, literally. And in her words, she said, "I hated him with all my heart." And then one day, the father came back and he literally kicked the mother, evicted their mom out of the house. And the 10 children were holding on and saying, "Please, no, no, don't let her go." But he kicked her out. And her last impression at that time was when her mother walked and became a small dot carrying her suitcases. And she just saw her mother disappear through her tears. And eventually the children grew up, they got through it, they managed with help and community help. And some children were eventually sent back and rejoined the mom. The younger ones were able to go back and join mom, who slowly got herself on her feet. But it fell to Daisy to stay with her father because no one else had the strength of character to be able to do it. And then as she tried to help and work through that situation, she says a hard knot of bitterness began to grow in her heart. And one day, then her father just vanished, and no one knew where. And then we find the story is picked up, and I'll just read this paragraph to you. Many years later, to everyone's surprise, the father resurfaced. He had gutted out, he said. Drunk and cold, he had wandered into a Salvation Army rescue mission one night to earn a meal ticket. Unless he attended the service, he would not have the ticket. So he first attended the worship service. When the speaker asked if anyone wanted to accept Jesus, he thought, "Well, I'll give it, I've got nothing else, I'll go." And he went forward with some of the others who were also overwhelmed and drunk and broken. And he was more surprised than anybody when the sinner's prayer, in brackets, actually worked. And in his words, the demons inside him quietened down and, in the context of his life, left him. The demons inside him quietened down and, in the context of his life, left him. He sobered up. He began reading and loving the Bible and praying. And this time in his life, he felt loved and accepted. He felt clean. And in that story, it goes on to talk about this. There's a lot more to read in that story. But in that story, we see that there is a phrase that was used that I think is important. It's a phrase that says he gutted out. What that means is he had reached his end. He had reached the end of everything he had. He had come to a realization that he couldn't do it on his own in any way anymore. He had come to a place of deep repentance and calling on God to forgive him. And he recognized that he needed Jesus, and only Jesus would be able to help him. In the context of being gutted out, the demons quietened down, and in the context of his life, they left him, and he felt clean again. Well, there's a sense in which we, too, sometimes need to come to that realization that we cannot do it on our own. We need to come to a place where we have to know that we can't do it. And in repentance and in a cry for help, turn to Jesus. Because demons, whether they possess us or oppress us, are about and are real. The second point we need to see today is that demon-possessed have a supernatural strength, which is self-destructive. No one could bind him in verse 3. And when they try to put him in shackles, the shackles, the Roman shackles of that day were iron. They were strong. We've actually seen, when we were in Malta, Judy and I saw the shackles that the underground prison had in Malta. And they were, after all these centuries, still as strong as they were the day they were made. But these shackles were nothing to this man and to his strength. And the chains, the iron chains that held him to the wall, probably, were broken in pieces. And the shackles were shattered because he was so strong. There's a demonic strength that comes to those who are oppressed and possessed with demons. A strength that chases them to a course of self-destructiveness. And neither, the Bible says in verse 3, could anyone tame him. You can't, and we can't reason with the demon possessed. Modern psychology, going to reasoning sessions, going to support groups and reading all the self-help books in the world will not deliver us from the oppression and the possession of demons. Addiction is something that gets a grasp and goes so deep that we need to gutter out. We need to come to a place where only Christ can help us. We need to call on him. We can be addicted from anything, from cigarettes to drugs to even things that we wouldn't even realize, sport to television to certain issues. And the addictions come in around us and grab hold of us. And gambling, we've heard of how gambling can become a huge addiction. And on it goes. And these addictions very often have a kind of demonic surge around them. And when we are oppressed with addictions or even possessed with addictions, we become self-destructive. And people can't even reason with us. We can't even reason with ourselves. We head on towards self-destruction. And it's at that point that we need to wake up and realize that we need help. We need help. We need to cry out to Jesus, and we need to call on him. The saddest description in this whole story tells us in verse 5, I think, is always night and day, this demonic man, this man addicted, this man overwhelmed by demons, was in the mountains alone. And in the tombs, this is where he lived, in the graveyards. and they heard him crying out and cutting himself, self-harming, and trying to deal with his overwhelming situation. And that is the result of what happens when we are pursued, when we pursue the course of self-destructiveness. We become isolated, we become alone, we become overwhelmed, and in that situation, we are left crying out and harming ourselves, self-harming, cutting ourselves. And around that comes a situation where the demons just actually push us more and more into a place of despair and brokenness and depression. Jesus knows that. Jesus realizes that. And what is significant and what we need to get from the story today is this, that the man himself was in such despair, was in such a broken place, that it was almost impossible for him to even know who to call to. But Jesus knew him. Jesus knew his situation. And Jesus was prepared to cross the lake after a day of overwhelming ministry, of being totally exhausted, a day where he knew he would go through a storm and would need to calm that storm. Jesus was prepared to calm that storm, to cross that lake, to take his people with him. Why? So that he could save a man who could not save himself. This is the picture of grace that we see, that we need to embrace and be thankful for, that Jesus will cross through the storm to get to us, to save us when we cannot save ourselves. And so there's something about the spiritual battle that unfolds as we come to the third part of this passage today. And that is, the demons know when Jesus is about. They know when something spiritual is beginning to happen, that is in terms of the fire of revival beginning to find its place, where prayer is beginning to stir up the heavenly realms, and where a spiritual battle is beginning to unfold. They know, they are aware, and they are aware when Jesus is coming. They knew before. They knew something was happening, because while they were still afar off, they knew Jesus was coming. In the modern expression, it would be the demons begin to tremble, they begin to cry out, they begin to stir when Jesus is in the building, would be the modern slang. When Jesus comes into our context, into our situation. And so we must be always aware and looking for Jesus, and be aware that in that time, in that period, as Jesus comes to engage, there will be a spiritual turbulence, a little bit like the turbulence around that jet that we were flying out of New York in. And so when they saw in verse 6 Jesus from afar, the man ran, and interestingly, something there that you wouldn't expect, the demons worshipped him. You see, even the demons will bow. The Bible tells us that every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and below the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that includes the demons. They will worship him too, because they have no choice. Here is the Lord, the living God. And so they worshipped him, and they cried out, "What have I?" And there's such an interesting divergence here, because there is a legion, but they are coming across as one. They are presenting themselves as one. And I looked at this yesterday, and it's singular. Together they were one. There was a sense that they were considered one demon. What have I to do with you? But they manifested as a legion of demons. And we see a picture a little bit about how they work together. They come together and they become a force, a single force. "And what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." They knew that they were in for a battle. They knew they were in for a struggle. They were in for a fight. And they implored him, "Do not torment us." And the suggestion is that they were going to be sent into a place of hellish torment. That's what we expect. That's what we think was going to happen. And he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Jesus doesn't negotiate. He commands. And he says, "Come out." And so he calls the spirit out. It's interesting. And then he speaks to the spirit. And he says to him, "What is your name?" And he says, and he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he also begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. They were petrified of where they might end up. And so they sort of pointed, and as you saw in that picture just now, "Can we go to the pigs?" Now, what we need to realize is this, that the pigs were considered unclean animals in the Jewish context by the law at that point. Only later were we are given permission to eat. But at that point, they were unclean. And Jesus was quite happy in the context of the unclean spirit to send them to the unclean pigs and let them go and find a place with the unclean. And he sent them and he allowed them into the pigs. And the next thing, in their stupidity, they panicked the pigs, and the pigs went into the lake and died. And so, in a sense, Jesus was making a statement. He was clearing the region, not only of demons, but of unclean animals. And as he did that, there was a huge response. And it's also interesting that Jesus gave them permission, and we see that there were 2,000 pigs. It was a massive, massive herd. And you'd think, why are there 2,000 pigs in a region of Israel that pigs are considered unclean? Why were they breeding at that rate? And we're not 100% sure, but we know this, that it was enough for Jesus to not only clear the region of the demons, but to clear the region of the unclean pigs. And together they did it, and he used them together to provide that cleaning, that cleansing, that deliverance, if you will, of the region. And that's what Jesus does when he comes. He cleanses, he brings healing, he restores, and he brings a kind of cleanness to us. Then they came to Jesus and they saw the one who was delivered, because the farmers, the community, the people who were prospering from the pigs came to Jesus and they saw the one who was delivered sitting clothed in his right mind, healed. And dread came into them. And they pleaded with him to depart their region. And so as we close today, we see something incredibly important. That it was more important to the people of the area, of the cities, of the region, that their financial security and their pigs were kept safe, than it was that one of their own would be healed and restored from a life of pure misery, pain, and agony. The economy was more important to them than the healing. And in that context, we see that so often in the world in which we live, that what drives decisions isn't so much the healing, the individual, the need to protect the innocent and the vulnerable, but rather work with what the economy would do best, where the profit is most often seen. We should be aware of that as God's people, and we shouldn't fall into that trap. And as we close, there are three very, very important prayers that we saw today that are significant. The first prayer, you could say in verse 7, was the demon's prayer. "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." That is the prayer of the demon. The demon is not wanting to have anything to do. He doesn't, he gets stirred, he gets afraid, and he feels overwhelmed when Jesus comes in to the situation. And he calls out and he cries out, "Do not torment me." And what we've got to understand is this. We live in a world where there's tremendous overwhelming struggles. And sometimes churches and pastors are asked and friends are asked to help someone who is struggling with demonic, overwhelming situations. And in those situations, they'll ask for prayer and for hope, and they're right, because who should be able to help but God's children, God's disciples, God's those who know Jesus? But what is critically important is when we enter a situation of praying for someone. And sometimes, remember, it doesn't all happen in one moment. Jesus said sometimes to his disciples, this kind of demon only comes out by prayer and fasting. There are situations that are different. But what we know is this, and what we've got to remember, is that when the demons call out and there's a stirring in the demonic world, it's got to be Jesus who is in the situation. It's not something we can do on our own, that we can run into and rush into and play around with, because that is hugely dangerous. We've got to bring the Lord in. We've got to bring, and how do we do that? We bring him in with the word of God, because that is where the truth is. So the truth, the word, the prayer, the presence of Christ himself, that is imperative to being able to respond to the demon's prayer and the demon's cry when there's a spiritual turbulence happening. Secondly, there was a people's prayer. Verse 17, they began to plead with them to depart from the region. And more we see this, don't we, in different ways in our own community, where people are saying, get Jesus out of the schools. Yeah, you can give him a nod, but we're not going to have the Ten Commandments on our walls. That's not right. We're going to teach our children all kinds of religions, but we're not going to really teach them about Jesus. Let's get Christmas out of the situation. Let's not talk about Christmas. Let's talk about happy holidays. And in a way, what we're doing in all of that is we're saying, please, Jesus, leave, depart. Let us get on with our own lives. You're challenging us. You're making it uncomfortable for us. There's an impact when you arrive. There's a cost to you being here. So please do let us go. Just depart from us and let us get on. And in the Laodicean church, the church of the modern age, we were looking at this at Bible College on Thursday night. There's a strong sense and recognition around the world that we are, if there's any church that looks like today's church, it's the Laodicean church, as we come into what is almost definitely the end times before Christ's return. And the principle and the point of the Laodicean church is this, is that in all the other churches, Jesus was involved and encouraging, but also challenging. But in this church, Jesus isn't even in the church anymore. He's outside the building. He's gone. And that's the tragedy. Even in the church, we can, to be comfortable, we can exclude Jesus. We'll call his name. We'll wear his badge. But in our church, in our heart, in our walk with him, we found it more comfortable to put him out the church. And that's a challenge for all of us, to say, as we prepare to go back now by God's grace into our church, let's go back and in repentance and in awareness and confession, let's please ask the Lord to come back first, to lead us back into the sanctuary, into our community. Let him be there. Let him be with us and in us and leading us and challenging us in repentance and in healing, that we might be clean again. And then in 18, we find this beautiful prayer, the third and last prayer of the story, which is the man's prayer that was delivered. And we find Jesus getting in the boat and about to leave him. And his prayer was that he begged him, Lord, that I might be with you. He begged Jesus that he might be with him. And that, in a sense, is the picture of someone who's been delivered, of someone who's been saved and brought back and retrieved. The prodigal who's known the father, run away, and has come back by God's grace. He has begged to be with him, to just be with him. And that must be surely our hope, our prayer, as we prepare to go into the next phase, that we would be begging Jesus that we might be with him. And Jesus' response is interesting. He says, no, not this time. Go home to your friends and tell them how the Lord has had compassion on you. And the man obeyed. And sometimes Jesus will want to go and be in the very spiritual place where we know Jesus will be and will be our healer, our protector, our strength, our confidence. That Jesus says sometimes to us, no, go to Peru, go to Zimbabwe, go to different parts of the world and tell them how I had compassion on you. And the man did exactly that. We read that he went to the cities, the 10 cities that were all around that area, the Decapolis it was called, and there he told the story and he proclaimed Christ. And people marveled at his story. But Jesus says something else. He says, when I send you, I also will be with you. You will never go where I will not be with you. And lo, I'll be with you until the end of the age. There's so much in this story today. There's so much to teach us today. There's so much that needs to challenge us. But the most important point is that it is Jesus who would cross through a storm to save us in our brokenness. And even when we broke again, when we fall, when we trip up, when we fall in the mud, surely Jesus, he will come in grace, like a shepherd looking for the lost sheep, to pick us up, to restore us, and clean us and lead us back to a place where we can share of his compassion and his love and obey him. May God give us the grace to be those people, to learn from this story today, in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. And as we consider that passage today, we're now going to consider the word of the Lord in our final hymn. Amen.